Now let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we read from verse 8. Corinthians 15, the 8th verse. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Last time we considered God's grace toward Saul of Tarsus that made him the Christian Apostle Paul, summed up, of course, in that wonderful statement in verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is the only explanation for this massive change that happened to this man. He ascribes it all to the free and undeserved love of God. And it is the same for everyone who becomes a Christian. There is no other explanation but the grace of God. There are two aspects to God's grace. Matthew Henry has summed these up very helpfully for us when he defines grace as God's good will toward us and his good work in us. You see, it's the disposition of his heart, but it's also his working in our souls. His goodwill toward us and his good work in us. His goodwill toward us, Hosea 14 verse 4, I will love them freely. It's the free and uncaused, unmerited, undeserved love of God toward sinners. And for his people, he will deal with us on this footing. It's the good pleasure of his will to save us, instead of to give us our just deserts in hell. His good will. And then it's his good work. How do we receive the salvation that Christ has accomplished? Well, it's by his Holy Spirit working in our hearts graciously to apply the blessings of that salvation and to continue to work in us, helping us to be better Christians, working in us, helping us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything of real religion that we have is down to the Spirit's working it in us. Repentance from sin. You could never hate your sin unless the Holy Spirit had changed your heart. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could never esteem Christ and go out of every other trust and receive him alone for our salvation unless the Holy Spirit had worked that faith in us. Union with Christ, making us one with Jesus, bringing us into that glorious eternal union. Adoption, whereby God becomes our Father and we his children. All the blessings of the covenant that our Lord has secured for his people by way of application to us, putting us in possession of all these things. It's all the work of God's grace in us through the working of the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of grace. You see from this that a Christian is a supernatural being. There is everything divine and amazing and heavenly about a Christian, whoever that Christian is, because they are the objects of a divine work, a divine and supernatural work. And we are not what we once were. Before we were carnal, human, earthbound, sinful, unbelieving, ungodly. And then by God's grace, we're converted, we're saved, and it's the work of the Spirit giving us the new birth, new life. Everything changes. Everything becomes new. Has that happened to you? Can you say, by the grace of God, I am what I am? You see, real religion that takes you all the way to heaven is not self-effort. It's not what you have done at your best. It's not some even subscription you've made with your mind to a set of beliefs. It's change. It's God's grace transforming us totally in this way. Well, his good work in us. And you can see that all the glory belongs to God in Christ. For this, in Galatians 1 verse 23, the apostle says that he went to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, or one of them, and the other Christians there. And when they saw him, he who now preacheth the faith that he labored to destroy, they glorified God in me. That's amazing that Saul of Tarsus should become Paul the Christian. Ephesians 1 verse 6. It starts like this. To the praise of the glory of his grace, according as he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. And this gracious work, once begun, ever continues. Philippians 1 verse 6. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ when he returns. I don't know if I can continue being a Christian. God will continue working in you so that you always are a Christian. I don't know if I can keep it up. God will keep it up. And you will be helped and blessed. I don't know if I can, whatever might be ahead of me, I don't know if I'll be equal to it and live as a... God will be with you. He's working in you. Working in you, giving to you all that you could ever need to live out the Christian life to his glory. Well, it's this aspect that Paul continues with here in the second part of verse 10, where he says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Particularly the good work of God in him that is in view here. And we are told two things concerning this. If you're a Christian this morning, God is at work in you graciously. But it brings two things. It brings our responsibility and then our cooperation. First of all, our responsibility. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, that is, not empty of result. And you can see this, can't you? I labored more abundantly than they all, the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So it reminds us, dear friends, that grace is an enormous privilege, but it brings with it a great responsibility. Because there is a warning here. In my case, says Paul, it was not in vain. But it implies that in a particular sense it can be, if we are not very careful in terms of our responsibility. It means not to be productive in us in vain. You remember the man who buried his talent and it produced nothing for his master who entrusted it to him? Whereas the others, they used their talents and there was a return on the gifts and blessings that were entrusted. But he knew the grace of God to a degree in vain. Now, we have to be very careful about this. Can God's grace ever fail? Well, of course not. But there is a sense in which it will be in vain, absolutely, in one instance only. Those who merely profess it and are not genuine partakers of it. Now listen to these words in John 15, verse 2. Our Lord speaks about the vine and the branches, doesn't he? And says all true believers are like the branches in union with the vine, the central stock drawing out, drawing from him the sap and the nutriments in order to bear fruit, produce the grapes. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And that's very solemn. Fruitless branches. It means, you see, every branch professedly in me, but not really. Of course you can't bear fruit then, can you? If you're not really in saving union with Jesus Christ and receiving all the fullness of his grace, of course you can't be fruitful. You're not real. Thomas Watson speaks of it as a branch tied on by mere profession. See, not in living union. And there's no fruit? Well, what's the use of a fruitless branch on a vine? Snip it off, cut it off, take it away. And it's reminding us, dear friends, that it's possible to say you're a Christian or think you're a Christian, but not be one at all. And you're not one at all because there's no evidence. There's no evidence of grace in you. You're not producing fruit that is to the glory of that grace. And let us examine ourselves. Do you repent of your sin? Do you confess your sin to God? And cry to God to make you more holy? Do you love the Bible? And do you read it every day? More than that, do you long for a life that is under the government of this Bible, so that you want to live out a life that's under the authority of Scripture, obeying God's word daily? Is that the fruit seen in your life? Do you love God with all your heart, or at least seek to? Is Jesus precious to your soul as your only Saviour? And do you tell him that you love him, and do you follow him and seek to be like him in your life? Do you love fellow Christians? And do you minister to them and serve them and help them all you can? Do you keep God's commandments? How about the Sabbath day? Today? Will the telly go on later today? Or will it be kept holy because it's God's day? These are the fruits, you see. It's possible for the grace of God to be in vain because you've never known the grace of God and there are not the gracious fruits coming forth. It wasn't so with the apostle, was it? Thank God, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but it can be. And it will be, dear friends, that pretend Christians won't last for very long, because he taketh away fruitless branches. It's not for the Lord's glory that people go on in a carnal profession, just saying they're Christians, but their lives are belying their profession. It's not to God's glory, and that's why hypocrites, mere professors, they don't last permanently. They will give up. They will give it over. They will go back into the world. The Lord will see to it that they do, and it's just as well that they do. But it's a very solemn thing, isn't it? Judas was like that, even though he was among the 12 disciples. King Saul was like that, even though he was king over Israel, and at one time the friend of David, the man after God's own heart. Are you like that? Examine yourself. Be honest. What is there in me that shows that I'm a gracious person? God has dealt with me savingly. The fruit's coming forth. His good work in my soul, making me a clearer, clearer Christian. Not productive, in vain. Our Lord goes as far as to say, for such people who profess the faith, but who never were real, never really converted, and then they give it all up and go back into the world, it would have been better that they had never learned the gospel and never heard of these things. The last state is often worse than the first. They often end up more hardened, more unbelieving, more bitter than they were before they professed conversion. Was not in vain. Now every genuine Christian will tremble a little about this and say, oh God, may that not be true of me. But oh God, make me genuine and real. And may I be partaker of thy grace, really, truly. But you know, for Christians too, it is possible, not absolutely, but comparatively, to know an unproductiveness concerning grace. Because we're all at different stages, aren't we? And there are many mistakes that we can make. Now, the ideal is what Barnabas found at Antioch among the believers there in Acts 11, verse 23. The gospel had come to that Gentile church, but was it real that these Gentiles were saved? And so Barnabas was dispatched from Jerusalem to investigate and to see if these were genuine Christians. We thought that only Jews could be saved. We thought the gospel was for the Jewish people, but here are these heathens professing it. Well, Barnabas comes as far as Antioch, and what a beautiful thing is said there in Acts 11 and verse 23. Here it is. When he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You see, the grace was visible in these new Christians. Not all that they'd ever be, but it was real. Only a little perhaps, because they're new converts. But you don't need much to see that it's real. These people were penitent in their hearts. These people were believers in Jesus. These people loved the Lord. These people loved the word and sought to live lives governed by the scriptures. These people loved God's day and his worship and his people and his service, even though they were just beginning to come forth as the fruit of God's work in them. Saw the grace of God and was glad. I tell you, there's no more gladdening sight than to see evidence of genuine grace in true Christians. Whatever age they are, whatever stage they are at. Oh, the fruit was evident. But you know, it is possible for things to go wrong. Not because grace can ever get it wrong, but we can go wrong. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. We read there that we should look out for one another, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What does that mean? Fail of the grace of God. For it to be empty and unproductive in us to a degree. Well, look, here's one explanation as the verse goes on. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you watch over your heart? And are you very, very careful? Lest there are wrong feelings in your heart toward other people, other Christians? It's perfectly possible, terribly possible, to nurture within a certain spirit, a root of bitterness. Feel bitter towards somebody. You're jealous of them. Or you're resentful for what you perceive they've supposed to have done to you. You're angry within for some reason, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Such a root of bitterness often is not kept to oneself. Other people hear about it, it spreads. It can infect a whole church. It can divide a church even. That's to fail of the grace of God, because the grace of God is not controlling, you see, and not sanctifying, and not preserving us from that. It's not producing a sweet Christian spirit, a loving, forgiving spirit, which is what we ought to have. Oh, be very, very careful. And look there in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. You see, it's possible, if grace doesn't keep us, that immorality can rise up in the heart through eye gate, and set certain feelings and desires and lusts within our nature. Grace then isn't controlling and sanctifying and keeping us pure and clean and holy within. Failing of the grace of God. Profane person. Profanity is irreverence. He's not having the fear of God upon the heart. It's very dangerous, isn't it? Especially when you get into that realm, making light of the things of God, making jokes about scriptures, worshipping in an irreverent, jocular way. Oh, these things, you see, it's the grace of God that's not there. When you have that, grace from God means that we fear God, we reverence His holy name. We're very careful, serious about these things. And so comparatively, grace can be to a degree in vain. Let's be very careful. It's a responsibility, you see. So what's the solution to all this? Dear friends, it's this. James 4 and verse 6. It's a wonderful verse. The earlier verses in James 4 speak of certain sins that were going on between Christians. And then comes this marvelous verse. But He giveth more grace. And there is grace for us. The work of God in our souls, whereby we can repent of sin and keep clear of sinning. And for good fruits, gracious things to be wrought in us praying that the Lord will work in us these things and make us better Christians, keeping clear of sin and worldliness, and keeping close to the Lord and walking carefully in His ways. If you want proof of that, in the case of a Christian, remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5. He was seen of Cephas. Remember Peter? He failed of the grace of God, didn't he, when he denied the Lord 3 times? But what was the word that Jesus sent to the disciples through the angel as soon as our Lord was risen from the dead? Go tell my brethren and Peter that I am risen from the dead. And he appeared to Peter in a private, personal way to assure the apostle that he was still the Lord's and there was still a future for him. He giveth more grace. I say to you, dear Christian, if you feel that you have failed, if you feel guilty and ashamed, if some sin is on your conscience, or if you just generally feel a poor Christian and a failure, the grace of God is there for you. It's His undeserved love. He still loves you. You're still His. Your prayers are still music in His ears, and His heart beats toward you. And He can work by His Holy Spirit a gracious work in you to change you, to forgive you, to strengthen you, to keep you, to help you for the future. He giveth more grace. That grace is as infinite as God Himself. And that can overwhelm us and fill us and deliver us and help us. There's always as much grace as we need. Maybe your problem is a great sense of weakness. Well, Paul was weak in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. With the thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, not specified, that we might put ourselves in there. Was it a bodily ailment? Was it a problem with other people? Was it the devil's attacks, assaults upon him? Whatever it was, it's interesting that he prayed to be delivered from it. And it's not quite right that we do pray that we might be delivered from these things. But in this case, the Lord said, no, I'm going to give you another kind of deliverance. I'm going to give you grace to cope with it. And so 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's how the grace came to the apostle, in the form of strength. It can come to you in whatever form you need it, you see. Strength in the case of the apostle to bear this thing, to live with this thing, even triumphantly, whatever it was. And in a way, that's better than being delivered from it. To actually prove the grace of God, to actually experience the sufficiency of His help and the reality of His loving presence with you in whatever it is that you have to bear, that's better than it being taken away from you. If it's taken away from you, what have we learned? What have we proved? How have we glorified the Lord? But to be left with our particular thing that dogs us, the Lord sometimes chooses to do that in order that He can prove to us just how much He can be to us. And we've yet to discover how much He can be to us. And so Hebrews 13 and verse 9. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. You see, it means that you've learned it. You believe it. You've proved it. You've known the Lord gracious to you. He's hearing your prayers. He's working those very things into you. You're knowing the comfort, the peace, the enabling, the wisdom, the guidance, the deliverance, the preservation. Whatever is it that you need, the Lord is giving it to you, working these things in you, the divine in working. And so it's our responsibility that we don't be without this grace, don't lack it when it's freely available, even to tremendous proportions, sufficient for every need. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Sometimes it takes a while. I was listening to a dear Christian man, a retired minister recently, and he was giving a little word and illustrating it with the case of a Christian person in their church. A lady who was a perpetual worrier. And all of us are worriers to a certain degree. But this lady was really beset with fear and worry. And so he visited her each week with his open Bible in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful, full of care for nothing. That's a command. No anxiety, no fear, nothing. And she would say, ah, yes, but nothing. But the trouble, nothing. But you see, there's nothing. And he said it took 6 months before finally nothing. It went in and stayed there. That's the grace of God. And it can sometimes take a long time with us. And we wonder, why do I take so long at learning these things? How patient the Lord is. Sometimes the most ordinary things can take the longest until they finally, finally become established in us. All the responsibility, but the privilege. The other thing is this, as we conclude, it's not only a responsibility, but it's our cooperation as well. You notice that Paul says in verse 10, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now he's speaking, of course, of his apostolic labors, his journeys up and down and around the Roman Empire, his preaching in every place in the open air, gathering converts into churches, and overseeing and establishing doctrine and practice in those churches, statesmanship, leadership, and all that, writing the New Testament under the inspiration of the Spirit. I labored more abundantly than any other of the apostles. He's stating a fact. He's not boasting, of course. And it's true. But he qualifies it. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Well, who did it then, Paul? Did you or the grace of God? I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So which is it? And you see, that is Christian experience. Because both are true. We have our part to play, but it's really the Lord enabling us. And so we cooperate with his in-working, his grace in us. Two things operating at the same time. You have it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, where Paul says, we are laborers together with God. We labor, but God also works. You have it in Mark 16 and verse 20. This is the principle that lies behind everything that a Christian does. Mark 16, verse 20. They went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them. They did the preaching. The Lord did the working. So as they cooperated with his grace, that's how any of us lives out the Christian life. That's how any one of us grows, makes progress, serves the Lord, does anything. Colossians 1, verse 29, you've got this principle again and again in the New Testament. Colossians 1, 29. Whereunto I also labour, striving in my own strength, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. See the two coming together? Cooperation. Here's a lovely picture of it in Genesis 49 and verse 24, where young Joseph is likened to an archer, and he draws the bow to shoot the arrow. And it says, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You see a dad who's teaching his little boy archery. And there's this little lad with a biggish bow, with a taut string. And the lad is holding the bow, and he's holding the arrow. He's trying to pull the string like that, and he's shaking, and it's... And then the dad's big hand comes over the little hand holding the bow, and the dad's fingers come alongside the little child's fingers, and then the father's strength. But the child's strength, because he's doing it as well, but no, it's the father's strength, and the arrow flies to its target. You see, the hands, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You say, I'm so weak. But God doesn't want you to do anything in your own strength. You do what he tells you, and you'll find that grace will come and enable you to do that very thing. God's commands are his enablings. Oh, but I couldn't be a Christian like that. But do you think God calls you to be a Christian of yourself? Like that other person? How do you think that other person is a Christian? Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The two, you see. I labored, but not I, the grace of God. It's all brought together wonderfully in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. This is the classic pair of verses on this very matter. Here is the essence of the whole Christian life and Christian responsibility here, all brought together in two verses. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take it seriously, you see, this grace of God, that it might not be in vain and unfruitful. Work out your own salvation, that is, your life as a saved person, with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See how it happens? You do what he says, and you'll find he'll be at work in you and be responsible for the very desire to do it. To will and to do, giving you the strength to do of his good pleasure. Concurrent realities. We don't do it on our own. But God, by his grace, doesn't do it on his own. You see, think of the morning quiet time. I say it reverently. God will not get out of bed for you in the morning and open your Bible and read your Bible for you. But then you see, you don't get out of bed in the morning and read your Bible and pray on your own, in your own strength. You open your eyes. Get out of bed, God will give you the strength to get out of bed. Open your Bible, God will speak to you as you read it. Draw near to him in prayer. He will draw near to you. And you'll be working together. The two things together, you see. Whatever Christian duty, whatever aspect of calling, you're not on your own. Grace of God is with you. God will not do it for you so that you're entirely passive and it just happens. No, no. If you do that, it'll be in vain, fruitless. Concurrent realities. When Jonathan and his armor bearer slaughtered a company of Philistines, 1 Samuel 14 and verse 45, how did the people of Israel describe that? For he hath wrought with God this day. You see, he had wrought, but God was with him. And it was God that gave him success. So do you see that there is no excuse? No excuse at all. Like Moses, oh, I can't speak. I'm of slow words and uncircumcised lips. So send somebody else. Certainly I will be with thee. Oh, I couldn't do that. You can. In the strength of God, with the help of God, you can. It's concurrent realities. I labored, yet not I, the grace of God which was with me. You venture, and God will be there with his grace. That's how any of us carry on for a single moment as a Christian, isn't it? We can't stand in our own strength any more than we can stand in our own righteousness before God. We're perfect weakness. We're prey to every counter motion in our natures. The world, the flesh, the devil, all against us. It's a miracle that any Christian is a Christian for 5 minutes. The explanation is, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with us, strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son. And so who has the glory for all this? Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So you see, anything that's blessed, any good in any Christian, anything that's ever done by any Christian that comes to anything, yet not I. It's not a contradiction. I did do it, but it's not down to me doing it. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so we give him all the glory. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy. For thy truth's sake. How encouraging that is, isn't it? See, unbelievers don't see this, do they? They go, oh, I couldn't be a Christian like you. I couldn't believe like you. I couldn't live in the way you do. I couldn't do... They just do not get it. And no one will ever get it until they're born again. And they partake of this wondrous grace, God's undeserved love, his goodwill, and his good work in us, which is responsible for any and everything spiritual, God glorifying, heavenly, eternal, a blessing to others, all by the grace of God. Well, may the Lord make us partakers, and all for his glory. Let us sing together. hymn 773.